Thank you so much for tuning in to our Good Friday service. I want to take a moment and thank our band for that awesome worship. I want to thank all of the readers of scripture and all of our tech and sound people that are making this service happen. I hope so far, as you've experienced this Good Friday program, that your affections for Jesus have been stirred. I hope that you've been able to look into the eyes of your Savior. I hope something new in you has been awakened as you reflect on what he did for you over 2,000 years ago, the day that we celebrate today. The story of Good Friday that ends on a hill in the desert began in a much different place, a garden. In this garden, all was well with the world. Man walked with God and God walked with man. There was closeness, there was peace, there was harmony. It was a sweet scene. It was a serene scene. But unfortunately, the serenity would not last long. Adam and Eve, the first human couple that lived in the garden, that walked with God, that had this intimacy, they decided that they would disobey him. They wanted to live life on their own. So they took of the fruit of the tree, the only one in a huge garden full of trees that God said not to eat from. They did. And in doing this, they turned their back on God. In doing this, sin entered the garden and entered the world and corrupted it. And as punishment for this sin, God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. He let them go their own way. They wanted to do life without him, so he let them have their wish. But he was not content to just let them walk away. No, he devised a plan to one day walk with humanity hand in hand, just like he had experienced in the garden with Adam and Eve. And it was this plan that led God to adopt a people known as Israel. And in Israel, there was a temple. And it was in this temple that the presence of God dwelt. But because of the presence of sin, God could only get so close to the people that he had made. His presence was kept in what was known as the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest, one of the religious leaders of Israel, could go in there very rarely. So the Creator was in the midst of his creation, of his people. He was in this Holy of Holies where there was a thick curtain that separated this realm from the rest of the temple. But there was still such a gap, such a distance from the intimacy that God and man knew in the garden. This was the way God dwelt among his people for centuries. By the time Jesus walked the earth, the dark shadow of sin fell upon the temple itself. Whereas this once was a house of worship, a place where people could come to honor God, to draw near to him, to offer sacrifices to him, it now was a place of oppression. It was a house where the poor were regularly abused. And this made Jesus's blood boil, so much so that in the events leading up to the crucifixion, he walks into the temple, he overturns tables, he confronts the leaders, and he says that this temple was meant to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of robbers. And when Jesus overturned those temples, it foreshadowed what he would do on the cross, how he would overturn this entire temple system of man relating to God. Jesus, the man called Emmanuel, God with us, was about to create a brand new way for God to walk with man forever. The scriptures that were read to us earlier tell part of the story of how this happened. The religious leaders of Israel, believing Jesus to be a false prophet, a false teacher, a blasphemer against God, and perceiving him as a threat to their own power and position, arranged for him to be arrested and later crucified. He is beaten, he is ridiculed, he is tortured. Soldiers make him carry a cross through the desert and they march him up to a hill. When he gets to the top of the hill, they put the cross on the ground and they stretch out his body across it. And they drive nails into his hands and into his feet. They put a crown of thorns on his head to mock him because he was said to be the king of the Jews. and they exalt him up in the air as a spectacle for all to see. Matthew 27, verses 45 to 54 tell us what happens next. Beginning in verse 45, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As I was studying this passage to prepare for this message, when I got to these two verses, I had to stop in my tracks. It was so incredible to read these words from Jesus. I mean, this is the Son of God. This is the one who shared the same nature as the Father. This is the one who, in eternity, dwelt with God, walked with God forever. Jesus had memories of experiences with the Father that we can only dream of. He had a relationship with him that we have never known. And even as Jesus was born, when he came to earth, and as he grew up, that same intimacy with the Father was something that he held on to, something that was so precious to him. We read when he's just a boy in the temple, drawing near to God, just knowing that that's where he needs to be, that he needs to worship his Father in heaven. He needs to draw near to him. He needs to have this relationship with him. It's this man, this Son of God, who is saying these words, my God, where are you? Why have you left me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? How can this happen, I thought. And then I was reminded that the darkness that covered the land here in this scene is pointing to the darkness that had engulfed Jesus when he had climbed on the cross. It's the darkness of evil and death. It's the darkness of my sins and your sins. It's the darkness of all the times that we've lied, all the times that we've cheated, all the times we've acted self-centeredly, all the times that we've made a mess of things. It's the darkness that engulfed our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and has too engulfed us. You see, Jesus here on the cross, as hard as it is for me to admit, is standing in my place, the place of a sinner. When Jesus spoke these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? The crowd gathered around the foot of the cross did not understand what he was saying. We read in verse 47, when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on his staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. The crowd thinks Jesus is calling for Elijah, one of the prophets of old, a righteous man, a famous man in Israel where Jesus grew up. For whatever reason, we don't know why, maybe it was to get on Jesus' good side in case Elijah did rescue him. There's a man who grabs a stick and a sponge covered in wine vinegar, and he holds it up to Jesus on the cross for him to get a drink. But the rest of the crowd, they stand back and they watch the scene, curious to see if Elijah will rescue this man who claimed to be the king of the Jews, this man who claimed to be God. He said he would save other people, but he can't even save himself, they thought. Well, you and I know how the story goes. There was no rescue for Jesus that day. God did not send Elijah. God did not send anyone else. But it's worth mentioning that Jesus could have climbed down from the cross. Just a chapter earlier in Matthew, when Jesus was arrested, Peter, one of his followers, drew a sword to try to rescue Jesus from being taken into custody. And Jesus actually rebukes him. He tells Peter, "Don't you realize that I can call down legions? I can call down armies of angels whenever I snap my fingers?" See, Jesus knew that he was born to die this death, to bear this cross. So he gives up his spirit. He dies a brutal, bloody death that he does not deserve. What happens next is something completely shocking to those gathered around the cross that day. Verse 51 tells us of the scene and following. It says this, "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open.
The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." The death of Christ has earth-shaking effects, literally. In the scene, we read that when Jesus dies, there's an earthquake. Rocks are split. Tombs break open. And look at the soldiers. These men who were just minutes mocking Jesus, who had nailed him on a cross, who had beaten him, tortured him. All of a sudden, with fear in their hearts, they say, "This man, this Jesus, was truly the Son of God." Notice the first thing it says happens after Jesus' death. The curtain of the temple we talked about earlier, where the presence of God dwelt, the curtain that blocked off the Holy of Holies, the area where God's Spirit dwelled, cut off from the contact of unholy people, was torn in two. The tearing of this curtain is a very clear statement that now, because of this death, God can once again walk with man. The bliss that the Creator knew with his creatures described in the garden can be restored because the blood of Christ was shed in the desert. The very psalm that Jesus quotes on the cross hints at this idea. As we discussed earlier, the psalm starts in a place of agony, a place of abandonment, but it ends in a much different place. The psalmist speaks as Christ, describing how he feels abandoned by God, and he then paints this dreadful picture of what we now know is the crucifixion. He talks about Christ feeling scorned and being mocked, his enemies surrounding him as lions surround their prey, dividing up his garments for them to take as their own. But notice how the psalm ends. Here's the last paragraph. "The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, 'He has done it.'" Friends, Christ has done it. Because he was engulfed in the darkness of our sin, we can live in the light of God's love. The Spirit broke free from the temple that day to invade our hearts, to turn the church, not the building, but the people, into a temple filled with the presence of God. Rich or poor, we get to feast on the presence of God, in the presence of God, and worship him forever. This is where Psalm 22 ends. I like the way 1 Corinthians 3:16 adds to it. It says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" If I could sum up the message of Good Friday in a sentence, I would say it like this: Jesus was forsaken so you could be forever found by God. The Father casts out his Son for a moment so we can be forever welcomed into his family as children. The Son willingly endured the fate of the cross, drinking the poison of evil, drinking of the full wrath of God for our sin. He did it for you. He did it so that God could find you forever. He did it so that you would never have to walk another day without a relationship with God, without his presence in your life. He did it so that you could be sealed with the Spirit of God and given the power to truly be transformed. On this Good Friday, as we think about these things, it's important to remember why this day has this name. Good Friday is good because of what it accomplishes, but the events of the day itself are anything but good. It's right for us to remember that. It's right for us to look at the arrest, the torture, the crucifixion of Christ from the point of view of heaven. Could you imagine what it must have been like for the father to look down and watch his son be tortured and beaten and crucified? Could you imagine what it must have been like for him to deliver his son into the hands of evil men to carry out their evil plans? As someone who's going to be a father here in a few months, I can hardly bear the thought of my wife delivering our baby and handing that child off to evil men to have their way. But yet that is what your Father in heaven did for you. It's right for us to reflect on how gory and gruesome the crucifixion really was. It's right for us to consider the pain that Christ felt when that crown of thorns was forced on his head, when those nails were driven through his hands and his feet, when he gasped for air as his lungs filled with blood and he suffocated and breathed his last. It's right for us to remember that the pain Christ felt that day was so much more than just a physical pain. It was an emotional pain, a spiritual pain on a deep level. The Son had the Father turn his back on him for you and for me. He experienced the full punishment for our sins. He had all of the forces of evil gathered around and expressed, poured out, emptied out on his head. Friends, this is Good Friday. This is what we remember today. This is what we grieve today. We celebrate, but we grieve that that had to happen for us to be saved. Here in a moment, we're going to remember the cross of Christ by sharing in a time of communion together. We're going to take of the bread that reminds us of Christ's body that was broken for us, his body that was beaten, that took the punishment for our sins, the punishment that we deserved. We're going to drink of the blood, the cleansing blood of Jesus that was shed that day in the desert. The blood that ran red so that we could run into the arms of our Father. So the band's going to come up. We're going to worship with one final song. And we're going to take of the elements together. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. We're just in awe of the sacrifice of your Son. We're in awe that you were willing to give him up for us so that we might be saved. Jesus, we're in awe of the pain that you went through on so many different levels. Thank you. Thank you for emptying your blood. Thank you for taking those bruises, taking that abuse. We love you. And we celebrate your great name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.